And we are going to be looking at verses 18 to 30. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Well, the scene before us is one that is quite somber. Jesus has just got done doing this incredible service unto the disciples, giving them an illustration of what he was about to go through on the cross. And he had gotten down on his knees and he had washed their feet. And he had showed them that the way up is the way down. And that if they want to experience the fullness of life, they would need to learn to be servants of all. But there was one in their midst, one whom Jesus had washed his feet as well, one who did not get the lesson. One who was utterly set upon not only rejecting the Savior, but also betraying him, looking for a way to rid himself of Christ's authority. And I want us tonight to understand the dangers of becoming a devil. The dangers of becoming a devil. You know, it was C.S. Lewis who said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. He really was restating something that George MacDonald, who was Lewis's hero and one of mine as well, had stated probably 50 years before when he said, a man may sink at such slow degrees that long after he has become a devil, he may go on thinking himself a good Christian. Now, it's interesting when we think about how Jesus refers to Judas, because back in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, it says, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Again, in John chapter 13, remember what we looked at last week, verse 2, and the supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And so Judas has become a pawn of the devil, used for the devil's purposes to bring down the Savior. And the interesting thing for us is to be reminded that we can become the devil's tool without even recognizing it, because when man sins, that is when he begins to act in independence from God, he says, I shall be my own God. Let him not be fooled. For you to think that you are your own master, you have lost control, because you then become a pawn in the enemy's hand. We are not in control of our own lives, and Judas most definitely was not in control of his. Now, his name is a name. Have you ever met anyone named Judas? Anyone? I mean, there was Judas Priest, the band, but they weren't very good. But nobody names their kid Judas. It's like one of those names that will go down in history as what? As an anathema. It's like naming your kid Hitler. It just doesn't happen.
I'm sure that one time that was a fine name, but it's not anymore. And Judas is that same kind of name. In fact, there is another Judas that is mentioned amongst the disciples. And you feel bad for him that that's his name after looking at Judas Iscariot. But here is a man, think about it. One, remember there's that story of Jesus literally breathing his breath onto the disciples and saying, receive from me the Holy Spirit. Here is a man that Jesus, the one who breathed life into Adam, is the same God breathing onto Judas, and his heart is completely cold, unmoved by his Savior. A man who saw Jesus do all the miracles, the healings, the feeding of the thousands, one who walked in utter humility, who never said anything that wasn't perfect, and yet Judas was unmoved. If anything, there was something in Judas that disliked Jesus. There was something in Judas that said, I don't like what Jesus is saying to us. I thought that the Messiah was going to do this, and he had in his mind what Jesus should be like, and Jesus came and showed him an upside-down kingdom, and it was a kingdom that he didn't want. It was a kingdom that he wasn't interested in. We're told that he was greedy. We're told all sorts of little facets about him that give us insights into his downward spiral, and that's what I want us to understand tonight, and I want us to look at carefully, is to look at the life of Judas and look at the downward spiral of egocentricity. What happens when we put ourselves on the altar of our hearts? What happens to the soul and how it is that we can become devils by turning away from God and making ourselves our own center? And so I want us to consider some things that Scripture tells us about Judas so that we can pull from these lessons and make sure that we are not the ones who are betraying Christ, because all of us at some point will betray him with our life, with our actions, with our words, with our deeds, and we need to continually come back to Christ and say, Lord, is it me? Just as the other disciples did, Lord, is it me? Is it me who has betrayed you? And a willingness to allow Jesus to come into our hearts and to expose with his perfect light those areas of our lives that are betraying him, areas of our lives that are not surrendered to him. Because what I want for us as a people at Door of Hope is to be a people that are so absolutely and utterly surrendered to Christ that we can experience the greatness of his life and all of its abundance and fullness. So let's begin. Starting in John chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, one of the first things that we see about Judas that gives us that picture of that downward spiral that begins when we put ourselves on the center of our hearts is that he thought that it was possible to give too much to Jesus. He thought it was possible to give too much to Jesus. Listen to these verses in John chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. It says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So here's Mary pouring out expensive perfume upon Jesus as an act of worship. And she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. And here you see a perfect picture of the beauty and the holiness of true worship. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this he said, not because that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So Judas was one who believed that too much could be given to Christ. Hey, we need to keep more for ourselves, is the attitude. And this is one of the great misfortunes of what sin does to a human being. Sin withholds from God what is not ours to keep. This is Judas's great sin. It is the withholding of himself, keeping back from God what was not his to keep. He was literally stealing. And Judas had to have been at some point a relatively trustworthy man. And all of the other disciples were completely duped by his character, which tells us that there is always a mixed lot amongst God's people. And we may not know who the devils are, but God does. And Judas at some point in his following Jesus, decided that the way of Jesus was not the way for him, and that he would begin to withhold himself. And in withholding himself, he began to believe the lie that the money that was being brought in for the ministry of Jesus was somehow his to take. And so he looks down upon the beautiful, holy worship of Mary and puts forth this falsehood, saying that she should have given the money to the poor when he didn't even care about the poor. What he really was revealing was the darkness that had begun in his own heart, a heart that refused to surrender to the woos of Jesus. And I would ask you tonight, is there something in your life that you are withholding from Christ? Is there something in your life, just as I said before about our church, that we may have all this numerical growth, but if there's no evidence of sacrificial giving, if less than 100 of us are actually serving the church and less than 95 of us gave more than $500 last year to the church, what does that say about how we look at our things? And what does that say about our society? We believe the great lie that what is mine is mine, and I will give God what is left over. But God says, no, all that you have is mine, and there is nothing that you have that you did not receive from me. And the thing with Judas is that he didn't get this. He didn't like the demands that Jesus had put upon his life. He didn't like that Christ says, I will be your all in all, or I will be nothing at all. And Judas thought it was possible to give too much to Christ. You know, I see this with nominal Christians often, afraid of those really zealous Christians, the ones that really seem to be sold out for Jesus. You know, hey, I want to fit in society. I don't want to be an anathema to the culture. I want to be someone that is able to hang with the non-believer without being offensive. I want to be able to share the gospel without sharing the gospel. But no, this is a withholding of one's life. There should be something sold out about our lives. There should never be the withholding of anything from Christ. We should be able to come to Christ and say, Lord, all that I am belongs to you, and I will be a fool for Christ's sake. And I'm not telling you to go out and be obnoxious, but what I am telling you to check your heart and to ask yourself, do you believe there is a point in which you can give too much to Christ? Because if you believe that, you might possibly be on the path to becoming a devil rather than a saint. And what I want for each of us is to recognize that Jesus is worthy of everything because everything is his. Everything is. And there will be a day when every knee shall bow before him. Every knee. You see, the reception of the gospel requires the release of our lives. And Judas refused the gospel because he refused to release his life to the only one who could save him. And thus began the downward spiral. We are often uncomfortable when we see someone who is truly living for Jesus because their sincerity can unveil our insincerity. I want us to be a sincere people that are utterly sold out for Christ. Sin in its essence is stealing from God. But sadly, whatever we withhold from God, we are essentially giving over to Satan. That's the sad aspect of making yourself the center of your life, is that you don't realize that you're still not essentially in control. Now, in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 15, there's another passage that gives us an insight into Judas's life, because here we see a passage that shows that he felt that the world had more to offer than Jesus. Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? So Judas, becoming disenchanted with the kingdom that Christ was proposing and unwilling to surrender himself and all of his fullness to Christ and say, you are not only my savior, but you shall be my Lord. You're not only my teacher, but you are Lord over my life. He became so disenchanted, so overwhelmed with his own greed that he actually went behind Jesus's back and he went to the chief priests, the ones who wanted to kill the Messiah. And he says, what will you give to me? What will you give to me? And you see, he felt that the world had more to offer him than Christ did. And this is the very thing, once again, of what I am speaking about our responsibility in the church. Is the church a place where you come saying, what will you give me? And if you don't give me what I want, I will turn to the world to find that fulfillment. Because I watch people walk away from Christ all the time because they are disenchanted with the Jesus of Scripture. Because what they want is a Jesus who will somehow be their cosmic Santa Claus, fulfilling their every dream. Forgetting that Christ is here to fulfill his agenda through your life. And I wonder how many times we have turned to the world and says, what will you give me? I will betray him for what you can give me. Isn't that what we in essence do with our lives when we turn to the pleasures of this world and make them supreme in our hearts? Isn't this in essence what we say to Christ when we say, this shall be my God? I see the idolatry in my own heart. John Calvin said that the heart is a human idol factory. And we are constantly turning to the world, asking, what will the world give to me? And we come to Christ with the wrong intentions, with the wrong desires, not getting the gospel. And we say, yeah, I'll put my faith in you, Jesus, if you fulfill this, if you give me a husband, if you give me a wife, if you give me a great job, if you give me. But Jesus says, I'll give you my life, but it requires your life in return. To give you my life, you must lay down your life and receive from me freely what I have made available to you. But let us not be fooled. God is not a cosmic Santa Claus. He is not a vending machine. He is not a genie in a bottle. And there is nowhere in Scripture that says that he will fulfill every dream that you ever had. If so, I wouldn't be sitting here tonight. God had to show me that all my dreams that I thought were real dreams were really lies until I discovered Jesus and allowed him to redefine me in himself to discover what my real dream was, which was him all along. You see, Jesus wants to be your soul satisfaction. What he longed for was Judas to come to him and says, Lord, give me yourself and I lay myself at your feet. But Judas didn't get that. He wanted Jesus to give him a different kind of Messiah. I often say, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and we're not satisfied with that. We're like, really, just bread? Anyone here like to eat plain bread? You're like, can't he have like mayonnaise and meat on him or something? And if you don't like mayonnaise, peanut butter and jelly, it's like, that's too plain. Bread is plain. I don't like Jesus as he presents himself to me. I wish he was decorated up with this thing or that thing. But we must come to the Christ of Scripture. And we must look upon our Savior on the cross. And the Savior on the cross, because remember, Jesus kept telling his disciples over and over again, I didn't come to do what you think I came to do. I came to do something much greater, but you don't get it. And he kept telling them again and again that he had to go to the cross and die. And they did not like what he had to say. And I believe that, and I'm speculating a little bit, we aren't told exactly what was going on in Judas's heart, why he betrayed his Lord, but there had to have been some sort of disenchantment with what Christ offered. And so he turned to the world for his satisfaction. There are many of you in this room that are turning to the world for what it can give you because you are not satisfied with what Christ has offered because you don't get it. And I want you to get the gospel. Because there is nothing better, and the lies of the world will only destroy your life and put you on the path to becoming a devil. We must move out of our sense of entitlement. We need self-surrender, not self-centeredness. Sin says to God, give me what is mine and leave me alone, just like the prodigal son. Give me what is mine and leave me alone. So, in Matthew 26:16, the next verse, what does it say? When he goes to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, and says, "What will you give me if I betray him?" And they offer him some silver. And here we see it says, "So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." So he became driven to rid himself of Jesus. This is interesting because from the beginning of the church till today, actually, let's go back further. From the fall till today, man has historically been looking for a way to free himself from the tyranny of a moral God. All through human history, mankind has tried to find a way to live without God, but he has been miserable doing so because he is made for God. And here is what Judas is doing to betray someone. Do you know what betrayal is? Betrayal is to deliver. Literally in the Greek, it means to deliver, to get something off your hands, to remove someone's power over you. This speaks of the essence of what sin is. Oswald Chambers was right when he said that sin is a red-handed rebellion against the domination of the Creator. It's saying, I will not allow you to rule over my heart. And so betrayal is this deep desire to get rid of that person's power and authority over you. And the reason it's betrayal is because they actually have the right over you. See, Judas was betraying Jesus because Jesus did have the authority to be over Judas, and Judas rejected that authority and was trying to find a way to get away from the one who always made him feel guilty, the one who wasn't giving him what he wanted. And so he turns to the religious leaders and says, how can I get rid of this guy? I want to get rid of his control of my life. And this is what betrayal is. Sin is the determination to be independent from God. And Judas is showing us the ugliness and the downward spiral of sin when we refuse Christ as the ruler of our lives. What happens is that we begin to betray him. We try to find ways to get him out of our life. Have you ever met a Christian who is truly backslidden, walked away from the Lord, but they know the truth of Scripture? Those are the ones who run the hardest from God. They try, because they know the truth, and they're constantly trying to find a way to free themselves from the tyranny of what they know to be true. And we betray Christ often with the way that we live. Romans 8:7 says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be. See, Judas knew that Jesus wanted absolute surrender, and he refused, and he revealed the natural tendency of the human heart. The human heart is enmity against God apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The human heart, we are told in Scripture, is wicked and not to be trusted, deceitful above all things, and is constantly looking for a way to free itself from the sovereign control of God. This is why we must consistently come before Christ and say, Lord, illuminate my heart, regenerate me by your Holy Spirit, give me a new heart. This is what Scripture promises, that man needs a new heart, heart replacement, not just simply heart restoration. We need a new heart altogether. And the fact is that Jesus will not be content as a consultant for our lives. He didn't come to be your consultant. He came to be your Lord. And the thing is that Judas maybe wanted a consultant. This is what I've got planned for my life, Lord Jesus. This is what I think I would like to do with my life. And when Judas saw that Jesus wasn't going to be that for him, he began to betray him, looking for ways to rid himself of the tyranny of a moral God. But this is exactly what God comes to be. He becomes to be a dictator over our lives. It is not a democracy. Jesus asks for an absolute and total surrender to his absolute perfect sovereign control over our lives. Are you willing to let Jesus be that? Is this an easy message for any of us? When we look at the betrayal in Judas, and do we not see it often in our own lives? Now, in Matthew 26, verse 25, this is an interesting one, because this brings us to where we're at in John 13, for the gospel accounts have the gospels have different accounts of Jesus in that Last Supper with the disciples, and when you put them together, you receive a full picture. And so here you have Jesus sitting at the table. He just got done washing their feet. And in Matthew's account, and it doesn't share this in John, but when Jesus says that one of you will betray me, Jesus had mentioned it three times in John chapter 13 alone, that one of them was going to betray him, and he had been mentioning it throughout his entire ministry. One of you is a devil, one of you will betray me, and here it is at the table. You notice he isn't pointing out faces and trying to make Judas feel guilty, but he's letting him know that I know all things. And here it is. He says, one of you will betray me. In Matthew 26, 25, it says that Judas, he says, then Judas, who was betraying him, it always puts betraying him with Judas's name, which is interesting, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. And there's something interesting. When our hearts are betraying Christ, our lives are betraying Christ, sin creates something in our lives that is something that we must understand, and that is paranoia. And there's a paranoia in Judas here because the disciples were fooled, but Jesus was not. And here he says, Rabbi, is it I? It's almost like he's testing. Have you ever been caught doing something wrong and then you're testing that person? I remember a multitude of things I did wrong as a child with my mother. And I would kind of test her to see if she knew that I had done something wrong. So she would mention, like, this happened. I'd be like, oh, really? So what was it like? Well, you know, what happened around that event when it was really me that had done it? This is the paranoia of sin, of wrongdoing. It's this deep desire to cover up the fact that you have just been uncovered. Mark 4:22, it says this, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. And this is what Christ does in our lives when we come before the light of Christ. He shines into our hearts and he shows us areas where we're betraying him, rooms in our heart that we have kept locked and we refuse entrance. And we may be able to deceive one another and to be able to put on a good face and to live a certain way that makes people believe that we are much holier than we actually are. But Christ looks into our heart and he says, you're betraying me in this area. And the question is will we admit it, confess it, repent of it, change our direction about it? Or will we try to be like Judas and act like we can deceive God? Because God will not be deceived nor mocked. And a man will sow what he reaps. And the reality is that some of you have deep, hidden, secret sins that are destroying, utterly destroying your lives. There are so many of you in this room that are keeping things locked away from Christ, and you think that it's hidden, but it is not. And he says, come to me. Jesus, in his love, in his mercy, I think what was probably so convicting for Judas was not that Jesus was all cruel, like, you're the one, Judas, but it's, Judas, why? Always putting forth the offer. The kindness of God leads men to repentance. Jesus was trying to save Judas all the way to the end. Do you believe that? I believe that. When he offered Judas the bread in our text, that is a sign of friendship. He was giving Judas the opportunity to repent of what he was about to do. Even though Jesus knew what the end would be, he still was giving Judas the opportunity to make a different choice. But Judas chose the wrong way. And the bread that was offered as friendship from Christ, Judas, take this bread, repent, change your mind, make me Lord. That bread, which should have brought about repentance and a change of heart and a new life with Christ, instead became instant condemnation because he ate it and at the same time rejected the offer, the appeal of Christ's love. He surrendered himself to the darkness. And here then is the descent into hell. And this is what I want us to pay careful attention to. Listen, guys, if you think this is a bummer to talk about sin, Scripture talks a lot about sin, because if we aren't willing to recognize that apart from Christ, we are lost. And that if we're not sinful, then there's no need for a Savior, and it's definitely not necessary for God to die upon a cross. But the more we recognize the depravity and the deceitfulness of our own hearts, and we turn to Christ and hear his sweet appeals of love when he says, come to me. Instead of rejecting him and running the opposite direction as Judas did, I pray that we would heed these words and understand this story carefully, because he surrendered himself to the darkness. John 13:27, it says, now after the piece of bread, this is interesting, it's almost like communion, except instead of making a pact with God, I recognize what you have done for me, Jesus. He takes the bread in and it becomes immediately an act of condemnation upon himself. And it says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. One of the saddest things that God can do to us is to give us over to what we want when what we want is not him. You see, the wrath of God revealed in Scripture is not God striking you dead with lightning. It's not him opening up the earth and swallowing you up. For if that was the wrath of God, we would all have been swallowed up a long time ago. But the wrath of God is when we continually make the wrong choice and choose ourselves as our own God again and again and again until there's no longer any more guilt, until there's no longer any more remorse, until he gives us over to our own devices and we fall into the trappings of our own sin. This is what Romans 1:18 tells us about the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is what Judas did. He presses down the truth of who Christ is, and in doing so, he opens up his heart fully to the devil himself. And now he has become a devil. And now Jesus gives him over. What you're going to do, he's not even talking to Judas anymore. He's talking to Satan. What you're going to do it quickly. Go do what you're going to do. For don't think that you're going to overcome me, because I'm going to turn around and use what you intended for evil to bring about the greatest good the world has ever seen. See, nothing can foil the sovereign purposes of God. And the cross is God's ability, shows us his ability to absolutely destroy the wickedness of Satan himself. And sadly, Judas, thinking that he was independent, became Satan's tool to bring about the greatest crime ever committed in human history, the murder of God. Think about that. That is crazy. That freaks me out. There's a scene. Have you guys ever read C.S. Lewis's book, Paralandria? How many of you have read that? All of you need to go buy it this week because it's wonderful. In Paralandria, there's this, Lewis imagines the creation of kind of a perfect Eden on Venus. And it's a new creation. I think it's on Venus. Yeah, it's on Venus. And there's an Eve on this planet, and the world is perfect and without sin. And there's a man named Ransom who is sent by God. He's taken supernaturally and placed on Venus to protect the new Eve from the coming attack of the devil. And the question is, how would the devil get onto this planet when he's on Earth? And the devil gets there by another man who is evil, named Weston, who's a scientist, and he made a spaceship and flies to Paralandria, and there Ransom runs into him. And Weston is so overcome with his desire to dominate this world, his own egocentric self, that he doesn't even recognize, think it's weird that Ransom happens to be on the planet already without a spaceship. He doesn't ask him any of those things. He's just rambling about how awesome he is and how he's the great conqueror and how he's this great individual. And he makes this incredible statement in this one scene in the book. It's a really creepy scene. It says, he goes, "I, Weston, am your God and your devil. I call that force into me completely." And at that point, he falls to the ground, collapses, and begins to convulse and becomes possessed by the devil. The devil had hitched a ride in a spaceship with him and was waiting for an opportunity to enter into his soul. And there Weston opens up, and his great ego opens up his heart to the devil and becomes possessed. And Ransom says, no longer was it Weston there, but it was now the unman. And that's what he's referred to for the rest of the book, the unman. How creepy is that? That's so good. You guys got to read that book. Wasn't even a necessary illustration. I was just so excited to remember the book that I had to share it with you. But John 13:30, it says, having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. And that's what I think of Judas. He became the unman. He had fully rejected Christ and was left in the darkness. And we see his final interaction with Jesus. Once again, Jesus, I believe, appealing to Judas. It says in Luke 22, verses 47 and 48, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a few hours later, Judas left the table, left the scene, and there he goes to the religious leaders and says, I can bring you to where he is. And we're told, and while he was still speaking, that is Jesus in the garden, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And that is a powerful scene where Satan, in this man, tries to bring destruction to the Lord, and he betrays him with a kiss, a false sign of affection. And this is what we see Judas. Where is he? Where does he end? He watched his world fall apart Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, gives us the picture of repentance in the wrong direction. This is where we're going to close. I want you to notice that he watched his world fall apart. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 27. We're going to close here. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. First of all, he watched his world fall apart. Judas, the moment he had fully betrayed Christ, saw what he had done. It's almost like Satan left him at that point, and because he had used him. He was used up by the devil. Jesus will never leave us when we turn our lives over to him. He'll never forsake us, but Satan will use us to destroy us, for the thief comes to steal and destroy. And so we see here, it says, then Judas's betrayer, seeing he had been condemned. You almost wonder, if he would have just ran back to Jesus and said, I'm sorry, there could have been the possibility, even to the end, for I believe that as long as there is breath in a man's lungs, there is the possibility of restoration with God. But Judas saw that he was condemned, and instead of turning to Christ, he tried to repent in the wrong direction. Did he go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness because Jesus would have received him? No, what did he do? He went back to the very ones who betrayed Jesus. It says that he was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned betraying innocent blood. Here is Judas repenting to the very ones who came to destroy Jesus, repenting in the wrong direction. I have seen people broken by sin, and they think that their brokenness is repentance, but they aren't turning to God for healing. They're just filled with grief and guilt and remorse, but they aren't actually doing anything about it. Repentance is a change of mind about who's going to be God in your life. And remorse and grief can be turned to all sorts of things that actually bring greater destruction. I've watched people destroy their lives, become so remorseful, so grief-filled that they have turned to alcohol, that they have turned to heroin. I have watched friends destroy their lives with heroin. I've seen people turn to sex. I've seen people turn to false and unhealthy relationships. I've seen people turn every direction but to Christ. But when we turn to Christ, we find that that's repentance in the wrong direction. But he turned the wrong way. He turned to men with his guilt instead of Jesus, and his remorse became useless. He tried to give back the money but retain himself. Isn't that what he did? He gave him the money. He found what he had built his hope on not trustworthy. For what did they say to him? What is this that to us? You see to it. And that is the thing, is the world is not going to heal your broken heart. Only Christ can. And they were unmoved by his tears. They thought he was pathetic. And so what did he do? The very thing that he betrayed Christ for, he saw was utterly valueless. The money that he was so quick to betray Christ for, he takes back and he throws it at their feet. And he threw down the pieces of silver, it says, in the temple. He found what he thought mattered was actually utterly worthless. And I wonder how many come to the end of their lives and see all of the things that they have placed all of their hope in life that maybe gave pleasure for a time end up being utterly valueless. And it says that he left empty and he departed. He departed from what? From opportunity that he had with Christ, from life, from Jesus himself. He became the fulfillment of Jude verse 13, when it says, they are those who have the condemnation, wandering stars for whom it is reserved, the blackness of darkness forever. And finally, he could not live up to the demands of his own ego, for we are told that he went and he hanged himself. You see, inward focus always leads to short-sightedness and ends in destruction. Judas had committed spiritual suicide long before he committed physical suicide. Long before he hung himself, he had already killed himself upon his own ego. Complete collapse is the outcome of self-centeredness. You know, I just have to share a personal story, because I watched a man give himself over to his ego. My own grandfather committed suicide, and he was a man that was so proud When I was 18, he shot himself. He filed bankruptcy and he had lost his wife and felt there was nothing worth living for anymore. And he was so caught up in his own pride and he could not bear being humiliated to go before his family and say that he had nothing. And he couldn't turn himself over to people that would have loved him and helped him. And I remember the last time I saw him. And he was so broken and so lonely and he wanted to spend time with me. And oh, I wish he would have just called me and talked with me, but he didn't. And he turned in upon himself. And what instead of turning to Christ, instead of turning to people that could have helped him come to Christ, what he did is he turned in upon himself until he saw that life was so unbearable. His ego kept him from experiencing life, and it brought him into deeper death. And it is a tragedy when people lose themselves in themselves. It is a tragedy when we discover that the God that we have made out of ourselves is really not a God at all, but a path to destruction. And that we really haven't been the ones in control, but we have become the devil's pawns, which he destroys. You see, Judas thought he was in control of his own life by refusing Jesus, but he simply surrendered himself to the devil and became one himself. And this is what I want you guys to understand tonight, because to move on to greater things, we have to move out of things that prevent us from moving into greater things. And the greatest thing that will hinder you from coming to Jesus and experiencing the fullness of his life is yourself. Do you understand that? The greatest enemy of the cross in our lives is our own egos. And this is why Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to pick up your cross. That means you have to enter into death before you can come into the fullness of life. See, Door of Hope's not about coming and giving you a message that would give you false hope or make you feel good about your ego. My prayer is that we would take an honest look at ourselves and say, Lord, where am I betraying you? Have I betrayed you with a kiss? Because Jesus offers to each one of you tonight the bread of forgiveness. As you come to the tables tonight to take communion, the communion table, this is what they were enjoying when Judas made that final decision to betray Christ. This is why we're told in Scripture to not take communion in an unworthy manner. Because the communion is a place where we are confronted with the great work of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. He says, I have laid down everything for you and given you access into my life. And he gently and compassionately says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And will we open up not just one door in our heart, but every door to him and say, Lord, have your way with me. Because if you want to move into greater things, you have to be willing to let Christ illuminate every dark space in your heart. And you have to be willing to do business with him. What is in your life that is betraying Jesus? Because Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. And he says, come to me, my love, and I will give you rest for your soul. Don't repent in the wrong direction. Repent, turn to Christ, and make him Lord over everything. Amen.